several folks out this morning for fever, sore throats, runny noses, stuff like that. Common stuff from this time of the year. Just think there are more people missing today than we're missing in any one day for COVID. All right, so just not to go beat a dead horse or anything, but sickness is a normal thing in this life. And treat sickness as it is, a normal part of this life. Deal with it when it comes around. Everybody will be fine after that's over. So pray for those. We've got it. We'll mention them later. At least three folks have texted me this morning just to let me know that they would not be here today because of sickness or illness. And again, we do appreciate when they stay home. I know the pastor is supposed to say, come to church no matter what. Well, the pastor doesn't want to get sick either. And so if you've got those symptoms, that's all right. Stay home. Come back as soon as you're feeling better. We will miss you when you're gone. But we will appreciate you while you're gone too, when it's for that reason like that. All right, we are in 1 Timothy chapter 5 this morning. Is there anybody that does not have an outline of 1 Timothy chapter 5? All right. Travis, come and help me. There's you and there's Dustin all the way back in the sound room. We've only covered the first couple of verses, so we're in, well, I guess a few verses, but so we're in good shape. And then, Travis, come back up if you would. I've got another page. Last week, in our study of 1 Timothy chapter 5, we saw in verse 1, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him. That word entreat with an I. And I gave you a lot of references, a lot of information. I've got here a page that I typed out, I wrote up a couple of months ago when I was studying all this. And it's basically a recap of what I gave you last week, the difference between entreat with an I and entreat with an E. And it puts it all down, hopefully, in a clear page. It ends like a plane coming in and just crashing. All right, I didn't put a smooth ending on it yet, so it's still got to be tweaked and worked on. But it'll give you the references for those two words and what the difference is, and pointing out the importance in knowing the difference between the two. As we said, modern Bible versions just spell them all the same. Don't make a difference between the two. And that it does a disjustice to the Word of God, which they commonly do anyway. So we won't dwell on that very much. But back to 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're looking at the church family. The mission of the church to the church family, verse 1 and 2. And just to recap very briefly, I think if a church can get verse 1 and 2 down, it is going to save them a whole lot of trouble. You say, what do you mean by that, preacher? Well, simply this. If the church would treat one another as family, as brothers and sisters, as mothers and fathers, the younger one treating the older ones as mothers and fathers, treating the others as brothers and sisters, if the church would get a hold of that wonderful, marvelous, simple truth, it would take care of a lot of infighting. And I'm not saying that because we have it here, because it's, far as I know, unless my head's in the clouds and I'm missing everything, we don't have it, have never had it that I'm aware of, but it'll save the infighting, the bickering, the schisms, the one group against the other, all that, if we're all treating each other as brothers and sisters. Now again, I don't know your family, and so sometimes that can not be a great thing either. But in the biblical family, let's put it that way. Not the Cain and Abel family, but the James and John family, or the Simon and Andrew family, all right, where we treat one another with respect and honor. And yes, disagreements are going to happen. We have disagreements with our mothers and fathers, our brothers and sisters, but we don't handle them like we do with strangers and other people outside. And so if we can get that family aspect down, I think it is a tremendous a blessing and an asset to a church. So the church family, how to entreat. And again, there's the key with that word entreat. Not how to treat them, how to entreat, how to speak to them, to reason with them, to plead with them. Paul's telling Timothy, when you've got older members, Timothy, you're 30 years old or thereabouts. When you've got a 65 or 70 year old in your church that you think you need to go talk to and give some counsel or help to, entreat him, speak to him, beseech him, plead with him like a father. Not as one of your peers, but as someone that's older and deserves that respect. And we said it last week, respect is a lost art in American society. There's not a lot of respect. Children are taught to disrespect the police department, any kind of authority, talking back to teachers. That's just a common thing. And then the parents jump in and defend the kids. I always told my kids, you get spanked at school, and they went to schools where they could get spanked. So you get spanked at school, you'll get spanked again when you get home. Because if you deserved it there, you deserve it here. And so don't teach them to disrespect and always question authority and go against it, but teach them to honor it, and that'll make a big difference. And our society is suffering for a lack of respect. So, to the church family, then verse 3 to 10, to older widows. And notice it said in verse 3, honor widows that are widows indeed. Verse 5, she that is a widow indeed. The end of verse 10, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. This is talking about the older widows, because verse 11 will say, but the younger widows refuse. So there's there's a separation between the older widows and the younger widows. We looked last week at the recognition of widows in verse 3 and 4. Honor widows that are widows indeed, but if any have children or nephews, let them learn to show piety at home and to requite. To requite means to repay their parents for all that they did raising them. Now if the tables are turned, take care of your parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. I just heard this week on a radio broadcast, I don't know what it was, but it was a missions program to widows in Kenya, Africa. And they were talking about the need of taking care of widows. They said in African culture, especially in Kenyan culture, and this is true of many cultures, when a woman's husband dies and she becomes a widow, the family of the husband comes in and claims all the possessions and leaves her with absolutely nothing. They come in and they take, and that's very common in foreign cultures, that the family of the widow will come in and take all that was her husband's and take all that and leave her out and put her out, and she's got absolutely nowhere to go, nothing to do. Paul is addressing to the church how to take care and to disrupt that kind of culture, that kind of thinking, that kind of mentality. And he's saying, take care of those widows that are widows indeed. All right, whose husbands have passed, they don't have children, grandchildren, nephews to take care of them. The church needs to assume that responsibility. So that was the recognition. Notice that word requite we saw means repay. The word piety, I like that in verse number 4. That's the only time that word appears in your Bible. Piety. We say a person is pious. Now that's not supposed to mean he's Pharisaical or hypocritically religious. Pious means that he's godly. All right? And to show piety, the dictionary defines piety as, let me find it, reverence in this text, reverence of parents accompanied with affection and devotion to their honor and happiness. All right? That's how Webster's 1828 dictionary defines piety. Reverence to parents accompanied with affection and devotion to their honor and happiness. All right? Let the children, let the nephews, we would say grandchildren, let them show piety. What is that? Reverence of parents accompanied with affection and devotion to their honor and happiness. They are to take care of that widow, or we would even say widower, if he follows under these different things. So the recognition of widows, those that are widows indeed, don't have family to take care of them. Then verse 5 to 8, and I think this is where we left off last week, the respect for widows. Verse 5 to 8, the respect. The respect for widows. Again, verse 5. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate. All right, I've got the definition of that word desolate. It means deserted, helpless, no resources. That's what desolate is. Deserted, helpless, no resources. We've got the picture. That widow, like the one we just described for that ministry in Kenya or in African culture, where everything is taken away from her. She's stripped down and left with absolutely nothing. All right, if she is of the church, then she is desolate. One that is the responsibility of the church. She that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God. All right, she's got to be a godly woman if the church is going to take care of her. Not some heathen or pagan woman. And continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. All right, again, the respect for these widows. We will find under the requirements for widows some different things listed, and we'll come back to verse 5 and say that. She that is a widow indeed is desolate, trusting in God, continuing in supplication, prayers, night and day. We're going to contrast that between that and the younger widows who are more interested in finding that next husband, all right, than the older widows that are at that place in life where they're serving God and being spiritual and things like that. Verse 6 says, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. All right, what does that mean? She that is liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Again, that widow that is still pursuing life. The older widow that is desolate, the older widow that is trusting God, is not pursuing the things of life. All right? Now, it doesn't mean we shouldn't pursue those in our younger years. That's kind of where we're going. That's the direction. But for these older widows, they're more focused on the spiritual side than they are the enjoyable side. All right? But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth, and these things give in charge that they may be blameless. These things give in charge that they, who's the they? These things give in charge that they may be blameless. The they in that verse is the family of the widow. Those that are responsible to take care of her. That they may be blameless. If their widow is of their family, they need to take care of her or they are not blameless. There will be some blame put there. Then verse 8 ties to that. And we kind of briefly mentioned this last week. Verse 8 ties into this context. We are as guilty as sometimes as others of taking a verse out of its context and teaching it to mean what we want it to mean. And in the context of this, of nephews or grandchildren or children taking care of their parents, it says in verse 8, but if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, who's this talking about? The widows. If we don't take care of those widows, if he provide not for his own, especially those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Even the Gentiles in Ephesus, the Gentiles back in that day, took care of their widows. And so Paul is telling Timothy, if we don't do at least that much, we're guilty of denying the faith and being like an infidel, being like a pagan, being like a Gentile. That was a terrible thing to say to a Jewish person back then. We've denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So in the context of verse number 8, it's not talking about a man earning a living to take care of his wife and children, though that is taught in Scripture and is a biblical truth. That verse in its context is talking about men taking care or family members taking care of their widows. That the church family is responsible, the family of the widow, that is, to do that. And then if they don't have those people to take care of, if they don't have family, which it can be a common thing. Our minds immediately go to Acts chapter 6 when we read about these widows. We read about the disputing between the widows of the Grecians and the widows of the Hebrews over the daily ministration. And the apostles saying, we need 7 men to take care of this work. It's a heavy work. It's a big load. Trying to decide who are widows indeed. Now, Paul had not written Ephesians yet when that had happened. But they were still under the thing of how do we figure out who's needy and who's not needy. Who we're responsible for and who we're not responsible for. And the church, with its explosion growing so suddenly and so quickly, combined with its persecution from men like Saul of Tarsus, who were hauling men away to prison and stoning them like they did Stephen, and leaving widows and orphans behind, And now the church has many widows to take care of. And so Paul gives some guidelines here in 1 Timothy 5. And again, he's addressing an issue that is a very important issue in his day and in his time. Just like he addressed back in chapter 4, where was that chapter? Oh, it's in chapter 2, where he was addressing the role of women in the church and the conduct and the dress and all that kind of stuff, addressing an issue that was a very important problem in his day. So this thing of widows was a very important issue in his day. It might not be the same today, but thank God we've got some principles laid down in the Word of God that we know how to follow these things. So we see the recognition of widows in verse 3 and 4, the respect for widows in verse 5 to 8, and then letter C, the requirement, requirements, plural, the requirements for widows. Those that are widows indeed. Now, a widow is a widow. If her husband's died, that pretty much qualifies her as a widow. But widows, under the responsibility of the church, there's some requirements for those. And Paul spells them out. Just like he did requirements for bishops, requirements for deacons, requirements for those widows that the church was responsible for. Beginning in verse number 9, and you've got the list of them, and we'll not dwell a whole lot on that, but beginning in verse number 9, let not a widow be taken into the number. What does that mean, into the number? That's not church membership. That's talking about the number of those that the church would minister to. The number of those that the church would take under their wing and be responsible for, making sure they had clothing and shelter, making sure things were okay with them. Let not a widow be taken into the number, into that number of those under 80 years old. So 80 is 20. So 3 times 20 is 60. So a requirement for a widow that the church was responsible for was she must be 60 years old. But the younger widows refuse. You know what that means? If you're 59 and a half, you're still young. All right? The younger widow, let them be taken in if they're 60 years old. If they're 60 or over, they're older widows. If they're under 60, they're younger. So if you're under 60, about 50-50 here today. If you're under 60, you're still young. Thank God for that. All right? Take advantage of that. But it says, let not a widow be taken in a number under 80 years old. And I guess the idea, as we're going to read later, is if a woman is younger than that, she's still on the market, on the prowl. I don't know what words we want to use for that kind of thing, but she's still young enough where she possibly will get married again. And so Paul says, don't commit there. Wait till they're 60 years old. He says, oh, that's terrible. Well, yeah, tell that to the IRS, all right, who gives you Social Security at 62 or 65 or 66 and 6 months or 70, depending on when you got in and when you can retire and all that kind of stuff. There's always a number age set for something. How old you have to be when you drive, how old to be when you vote, how old to be if you were dumb enough to drink, all kinds of rules and laws for all kinds of stuff. So Paul gave Timothy a number and he said, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old. And then he says, secondly, having been the wife of one man. That is a one-woman man. Just like we talked about the bishop being a one-man woman, it's a one-woman man. Now, I would not assume, and this is just dwelling on it, expanding on it a little bit, I would not think that if a woman had been married twice, if her first husband had died, she remarried, and then her second husband died, and she's over 60 years old, I don't think the church is going to say, no, you don't qualify. You've had two husbands. I don't think Paul was intending that to be the case there. But she was a faithful wife when she was married to her husband. And I remember, and some of you were back here back in that day, when Dave Damon came to me and he said, I'm going to marry Roberta. And Roberta was about 20 years older than Dave, about somewhere about that age. And I told Dave in my office over on Madison, I said, Dave, she's already outlived two husbands. Are you sure you want to do this? And I was kind of being lighthearted about it. But if you know the rest of the story, you know she outlived him too. She lived to be 103 years old, and Dave passed away 2 or 3 years before she did. But she was the wife of three men. Each one of them passed away. She was widowed three times now. I remember the story about the Pharisees talking about those ones in the New Testament. The man married and he died, or the woman, which was it, all right? The man died and the woman married the brother, then the second brother, the third brother, fourth, fifth, sixth. I think that's a little exaggeration right there. But we do know of one case, at least one, that went three times around anyways. Let not a widow be taken in a number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. Her reputation was she was a faithful wife to her husband. Verse number 10, the third thing, well reported of for good works. All right, a good testimony. Not a loose woman, if we can use that term, not an ungodly woman, not a selfish woman, but one that was known for good works. You don't perform good works on yourself. Good works are things that are done for others. So in vetting, they didn't have that word back then as far as I know, but in vetting the widow that was qualified, they would look for this one, well reported up for good works. If she had brought up children. Now that doesn't mean she had to have children, but if she had brought up children, look at how they're raised, look at what happened there, look at the example she set. Sometimes we don't raise our own children, we raise others' children. I am not a fan of Hillary Clinton's phrase, or whoever came up with it, it takes a community to raise a child. No, it takes a father and a mother to raise a child. And the whole purpose of that thrust when that was said, it takes a community. And that's very widely taught now in modern family planning and organization. It's an accepted truth. It takes a village to raise a child. It takes a community to raise a child. No, it takes a father and mother. But we do within the church have a family atmosphere. All right? And in that sense, there's a great influence. And so women have influence over other children that are within the church. Well reported of for good works if she had brought up children, if she has lodged strangers. All right? What does that mean? Simply given to hospitality. Remember, that was a right requirement of the bishops, given to hospitality. If she has lodged strangers. Doesn't happen as much in our day as it does back then. They didn't have the hotels and the inns. People travel now by vehicle and get to where they're going much faster. Back then it was a different culture, different society. And it was common. We think of Lydia back there in the book of Acts that brought in Paul and the others and lodged them and washed their feet and things like that. If she has lodged strangers, the next thing, if she has washed the saints' feet. And again, this is talking about humility and service. Humility and service. Paul is telling Timothy, be careful of those that you take in as the church's responsibility. Make sure they're godly people. People that have prayed. People that have served the Lord. A lot of folks, you know what you hear a lot of times? I get these phone calls. Can you help us with this? Can you help us with that? We need money for this. We need money for that. I think of some of our neighbors here, and we've told them we don't want anybody parking here, and part of that's insurance, because they're not, we're risking ourselves when we allow others to park on our property. When we allowed the young lady that's got the daycare, she asked about parking here, and I contacted our insurance company, and they said make sure her insurance company has her covered, and we took care of the legality of that, and then at that point we said go ahead, you can park there. It was all set, all taken care of that way. Why am I even talking about this? I just lost that one completely. All right? Oh, I know why. Some of the other neighbors said, can we park there? No, I'm sorry. We did it, you know, we just said, well, we were thinking about coming to church. You're lying through your teeth. Now, I can't, you know, I don't say that, but I've heard that so many times when people come to the church and ask for help that don't come to church. And when you say, well, you know, we really don't. Well, I've been thinking about coming to your church. Yeah, sure you have. Well, you start coming, then we'll talk about it, all right? That's how it works. So if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has ministered to others, if she has helped, it's got to be a person that's been active and part of the church, not just joining at 60 years old because she wants the church to take care of her. All right, there's a reputation, there's a testimony that's been built up. If she has relieved the afflicted, charity, compassion, love for others, as she hath relieved the afflicted. See these requirements that are given? Pretty specific, aren't they? And that's one of the things I love about the Word of God, the specifics, the details that are given there. Anybody that ever questions the Word of God, that it's the Word of God, I just look at them like you have no idea what you're talking about. It's just a book written by a bunch of old Jewish men. You have no clue what you're talking about. You're parroting and repeating what you heard someone else say. But that there's no way you can read the Bible, understand it, and say it was written by a bunch of old Jewish men. It just fits together so perfectly, and the details are so itemized. If she hath relieved the afflicted, if she had diligently, that's pressing forward, diligently, in face of opposition, continuing to do so, if she had diligently followed every good work, step over the obstacles, don't let the disappointments distract you, keep doing good. These requirements are given from Paul to Timothy before they take a widow into the number, those that the church is responsible for to be helpful to. And again, that gives us a good checklist in our day and time. Again, a different society, a different culture with Social Security, with the government rushing in to take care of everybody that's older. There's those things there, but it's the family. The family is the first responsibility to take care of the older ones. So we have the recognition of widows in verse 3 and 4. We have the respect for widows in verse 5 to 8. We've got the requirements for widows in verse 9 through 10. And again, I typed those out instead of making you write all those out. But you see those 8 requirements that are given there for those widows. That brings us then down to verse 11. But the younger widows refuse. All right, so Paul makes a contrast between the older widows and the younger widows. And he's not saying refuse church membership, refuse fellowship. He's talking about refusing support, refusing obligation to them. And he's going to tell us why he says that. Letter A under the younger widows. If you didn't already have younger in there, Roman numeral 3, the younger widows, letter A. The rejection of younger widows. The rejection of younger widows. And again, we're not talking about rejecting them for fellowship or church membership or things like that, but talking about rejecting them for financial responsibility from the church. All right, Roman numeral 3, to younger widows, letter A, the rejection of younger widows. Notice verse number 11. But the younger widows refuse. Younger, apparently, under 60, or approximately thereof. All right? The younger widows refuse. Why? For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. That's a pretty strong statement Paul is making by way of observation. We so easily criticize people that make rules. It's part of our rebellious nature. It starts in elementary school when we have rules. Those are dumb rules. Why do I have to follow that rule? Well, most of the time, rules were made because somebody violated it and they had to make a rule. And the sad thing is when one person out of 5 does something, the rule they make for the one affects the other 4, and the other 4 think, well, that's a dumb rule. Why do we have to worry about that? We've all experienced it. We've all grown up around it. We've always seen it. All right, I remember they built a bridge from our elementary to our high school across a main 4-lane road. And they made some rules regarding that bridge because some people were doing some very stupid things. And everybody else thought, well, that's dumb. Why are there these rules about crossing this bridge? That doesn't make any sense. Well, they had had some problems and troubles, and therefore they had to make a rule about how you crossed that bridge. And again, on the surface, it seems dumb. But they had to make those rules. Observation is a key. You will learn much more by observation than you will indoctrination. All right? And again, this is where we come back to our modern society and our media push and the talking heads and everything telling you to think this and telling you to believe that and quoting wrong things and saying wrong things and pushing that. If you'll learn by observation, that will give you a lot more than indoctrination will. Just watch and observe and you will be a genius. You really will. Shut out the outside noises. Take them in and then just watch and see if what they're saying is right or wrong. And that will give you a big clue. That'll give you a great thing. Paul is making some rules according to observation. And he says, for when they have begun to wax wanton, the younger widows against Christ, they will marry. Now, with the danger of having tomatoes thrown at me, I've been at this for 40 years. I have seen younger women desperate to marry the first thing that came around the corner without any wisdom, without any spiritual discernment, without any insight, just a desire. Here's a widow woman in her 40s or 50s, kind of an outcast in society. If she gets married, she's elevated back to that status of a married woman. How do you stick to your principles? How do you stick to your convictions? How do you stay for your faithfulness for Christ? Many, many, many people have sacrificed their relationship with God for their relationship with their husband or wife. Now, I'm not talking about two people already married, stuff like that, but I'm talking about before they enter the marriage portal. I'll take him or take her. We'll change them. We'll make them better. And Paul says the younger ones will wax wanton against Christ. He's making a statement based on observation, and I would defend Paul to the hilt for making that observation. You say, well, it's not always true. Okay, 1 time out of 10, maybe not. 2 out of 10, maybe not. But in the majority of cases, that's exactly what happens. The younger one... We have seen it happen here. Ladies within our church, widow ladies, determined to find a man, find one from outside the church, not the standards of Christianity by which they've been raised or taught or trained, and they compromise and they get that guy and they move on in life and go somewhere else, and it doesn't work out good. And I'm not trying to be harsh or be a judge, I'm just making an observation. It doesn't work out good. They wax wanton against Christ. They cool off spiritually. They sacrifice. Well, I won't go to church every Sunday because he's not happy with that. It happens that way. All right? So Paul is not some harsh old misogynist or bigot or anything like that. He's making an observation. And he says, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation, because they have cast off their first faith. Got it? Exactly what we've been saying. They will sacrifice what they know to be right, sacrifice their faithfulness, and that might be how you want to interpret that word, faith. Many times in the Bible, the word faith is speaking of not the doctrines of our faith, but our faithfulness. And that's what she'll cast off, her faithfulness. Receiving damnation. Now, that scares us sometimes. We think, well, that means she can lose her salvation. But if you know your Bible, you know that can't be what it's teaching because that's impossible. Once saved, always saved. I have no qualm about making that statement. I give to them eternal life and they shall never perish. That's a guarantee. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, John 3:16, but have everlasting life. So on the basis of that, and many times when you find something in your Bible and you say, what does that mean? You can jump to this. What does that not mean? And when you read this in verse number 12, having damnation because they've cast off their first faith, well, that means if this widow woman who's still young and finds another man, if she goes out and marries him and is not as much on fire for the Lord as she used to be, God revokes her salvation. That's not close to what that's teaching. There are two types of damnation, and here's the biblical truth for this. There are two types of damnation. There's eternal damnation, and there's temporary damnation. All right? And you need to be able to differentiate. The word's the same. All right? So study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. That Bible is a great Bible to read. And you know me, I recommend reading it. And by reading it, I mean reading. Start in Genesis chapter 1. I think I'm in 47 right now. Start in Genesis chapter 1 through the year and just start reading through there. And just read it like you'd read a textbook, read it like you'd read any other book. You don't have to stop at every word. You don't have to think of every phrase. You don't have to digest it and all that. Read it. But then go back and study it. And when you get to words like damnation, when you get to the words like entreat, like on the paper we got, go back and study that later. Read it, then study it. They're not the same thing. And when we study the word damnation, we find there are two different definitions for that word. One is eternal. One is temporal. Look at John chapter 5. We'll give a couple here, but we've just got a couple minutes left. John chapter 5. But know that damnation has two different contexts, eternal and temporal. When we wax wanton against Christ, whether a widow or anybody else, when we who were once faithful to Christ and on fire for Christ and doing what we should, turn away from that, we bring damnation upon ourselves, temporal damnation, the judgment of God. Not enough preaching about this these days. That when you backslide, you're in danger of the judgment of God, the chastening hand of God. So here in John chapter 5, let me find John 5. It's right there where it was last time. John chapter 5, verse number 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. There's our guaranteed permanent salvation. It's not temporary life, it's eternal life, everlasting life. And shall not come into condemnation. That's eternal condemnation, kind of like eternal damnation. Shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Alright, the words condemnation and damnation are similar, and both of them have both contexts to them. The Bible says here, we shall not come into condemnation if we're saved, right? Well, look over at Romans. I don't have this written down. I think it's Romans. Oh, it's verse 1. Romans 8. And here's the problem with inserting our interpretation into the Word of God instead of letting the Bible influence our interpretation. We're out of time, so we've got to do this real quickly. Look at Romans 8:1. You saw John 8, verse 24. That when you're saved, you are passed out of condemnation. But Romans 8:1 says this, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Period. But that's not a period. That's a comma. It says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, correct me if I'm wrong, but doesn't that verse say there is condemnation if you walk after the flesh and not after the Spirit? And is not Paul writing to believers in Rome when he says that? There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If you're a believer in Christ and you turn from the Spirit and walk after the flesh, you can face condemnation. Not eternal, but temporal. According to that verse. Now here's the problem, and this is what I'm talking about. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, comma, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Your King James Bible is the only one that has the second half of that verse in it. The rest of them take out. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Why? Oh, because you can't be condemned if you're saved. You know what they did? They took their interpretation and inserted it into Scripture. Instead of letting the Scripture give them their interpretation. And the Bible teaching is there's two kinds of damnation, eternal temporal, two kinds of condemnation. You can be condemned. You know what the Bible says? And we're out of time. 1 Corinthians 11, we just took communion last week, right? He that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. Talking to believers, Christians, in the church at Corinth. And saying, if you eat or drink this bread unworthily, you eat or drink damnation. Losing their salvation? Absolutely not. Eternal, temporal. And we'll have to dwell on that a little bit next time because I'm 3 minutes over time already this morning. All right. Father, we thank you for the time in your word. We do thank you, God, so much again for your word. It's pure. Lord, every word of God is pure. And help us, Father, to digest it and take it as such. Bless our morning service and those that come to join us in Jesus' name.